I want to go over some of the common objections that I know we all face, that we get from Muslims. What I want to do is I'm going to ask one of you, I'll kind of give you the topic. You're going to then pose as the Muslim, and you're going to ask the Christian that common objection that we often hear. So, David, you're going to start off, you're the Muslim.
Keep in mind, I have no idea what's on this page. This wasn't like me writing this out. Hey, hear me, ask me this. So,
Crusades. You hear common objections about the Crusades, right?
Yeah.
Ask Mr. Smith.
I'm a Muslim.
You're a Muslim.
Oh, my goodness, Jay Smith. You complain about violence in the Quran when Christians went around slaughtering innocent Muslims. Muslims over there minding their own business, and Christians from Europe, in the name of Jesus, come and slaughter people, Muslims, Jews, anyone that got in their path. What a horrible religion. You have no right whatsoever to complain about violence when look at your own history, right? Your hands are covered red, and here you are complaining about violence in the Quran when in Islam it's only self-defense, as opposed to you guys going around trying to kill the entire world. You guys disgust me. It's revolting.
And I'm supposed to answer that.
Yeah.
God bless you. Ahmed, you're a great fellow, but let me ask you one real quick question. Explain to me, what is it you don't like about the Crusades? Tell me, what is it? Give me the root.
Killing Muslims? Durr.
Just killing Muslims or killing anybody?
Mostly killing Muslims, if I'm going to be honest here. But
so you're not being consistent. I'd rather keep it. So your problem is we should not kill anybody in the name of God.
Not innocent Muslims who are minding their own business.
All right. Let me ask you what Muhammad did to the Jews who were minding their own business in Medina in 624, 625, and 627. You have three Jewish tribes, the Banu Qaynuqa family in 624, the Banu Qadir family in 625, and you banned the Banu Qurayza family. What was their guilt, and why should they have been killed, as 800 were killed in one afternoon?
You lying kafir. They were all plotting to destroy the Muslim community, and if Muhammad had not mercifully expelled them and taken their stuff and then killed a bunch of them, then they would have annihilated the early Muslims.
Okay, can you support that right now? Give me a source.
Book of...
The source, I'll give you the source. The source is the Treaty of Medina. Have you looked at the Treaty of Medina? You haven't. How many articles are there in the Treaty of Medina? You haven't, you don't even know. So what you're demanding, you haven't even looked at. Take a look at the Treaty of Medina, and look, there are 21 articles. What's the first article that these Jews were supposed to sign?
Are you asking David Wood or the Muslim?
The Muslim.
Okay, then I don't know.
And this is the problem. They have never read the treaty. You have never read it. You're condemning, and you have no idea what you're talking about. In the first article, it says that Muhammad was an arbiter between man and God. Would I, as a Christian, or any Jew, anybody in this room, would you sign that article? Therefore, did any of those three Jewish tribes sign that article? They would not sign that article because no Jew would ever accept that type of criteria. I wouldn't sign that article. Therefore, why are they guilty? And if they are guilty, then I'm guilty. And if he is your model, then you're going to have to kill me as well. Now, is that relevant for the 21st century? He can't answer. Therefore, let me answer that question. Since you cannot say that, you cannot condemn your prophet, you've already shown that you've given up a situation that you can't even condemn in your own prophet, then I would suggest don't even ask that question. Let me ask that question. Are the Crusades legitimate? Were they legitimate? And I would go back, I don't go to Muhammad, I go back to Jesus Christ. I would ask, what would Jesus Christ do with the Crusades? And I know his answer because it's right there in Matthew 26, verse 52. When Peter used the sword to defend his own Lord, Jesus turned towards Peter and said, put away the sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Therefore, we are not permitted to use the sword for the kingdom of God. And for the same token, it looks like Muhammad did use the sword. So don't even ask that question anymore. Thank God we've got the Lord high ground on this, and thank God for Jesus Christ. Because I want peace, and everybody here wants peace. You better not go to Muhammad. Look what he did to Medina. Look what he did to the Jews. Look what Muslims will have to do to you if they follow that model. Come on back to Jesus. He's the only man that really gives us peace.
All right, thank you. Let's try a different question.
What a bunch of nonsense. Allahu Akbar.
All right. Jay, you're going to be the Muslim. You're going to ask David this
good
question.
I'll be my good Abdul Farin from Pakistan.
So, you've heard this objection, right? So you're going to ask David this objection. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So it can't be true.
Okay, my friend. I've looked at the Bible. I know the Bible better than you. The Bible doesn't say anywhere.
There is something very racist about this. I'm going to let it slide because you're from India. All right, go ahead.
This is what I spoke before I spoke English, Ar. Don't tell me. What do you mean? I can't be Indian because I'm white? Look who's racist here. In the Bible, there is nowhere where Jesus says, I am God. In the Bible, there's nowhere you can find the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, huh? That's what you're telling me? You don't know your mathematics. Maybe in America they teach that, but in India we teach good mathematics. You tell me now, how can you find this 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 gods? It's 3 gods, not 1 god.
Well, you actually gave a couple of extra issues, but if you're talking about the 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, no Christian believes that. It would be 1 person + 1 person + 1 person = 3 persons within the 1 God, and just 1 God. So that would be the quick response there. As far as the word Trinity not being in the Bible, I mean, the word theology is not in the Bible. I don't know anyone who would say, therefore, there's no theology in the Bible. You can find all sorts of words that are relevant in Islam that are not in the Quran, that are some sort of summaries of doctrines like Tawheed and so on. So if we're talking about the word Trinity not being in the Bible, the question isn't whether the word occurs there. The word is a summary of what the doctrine is that is taught. And so what you find in the Bible is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all taught as God with divine attributes, and yet we have a constant affirmation that there is only 1 God. And so if you're taking that as revelation, you would have to say that you need something like the doctrine of the Trinity. And if we were actually doing this right now, I would go on to talk about Allah and the Spirit of Allah and the Word of Allah all being eternal in Islam. And so you got 3 eternal things. And just notice the parallels with the Bible: God, Spirit of God, Word of God, all there. But they kind of get swept under the rug by Muslims. But I'm assuming you're trying to keep these short?
Yes.
Okay, so we'll leave it at that.
All right, so David, you're going to ask our friend Abdul another question. You as a Christian.
Wait, he's Abdul?
I think he's Abdul, no? You're Abdul.
I'm Abdul.
Yeah.
No, you're not now, sorry.
Reverse that.
You're Ahmed.
Yeah, you're Ahmed. Ahmed, you're going to ask my Christian friend this. You know about the Council of Nicaea. It's often blamed for a lot of things, right? Ask him a question about the Council of Nicaea that a typical Muslim is going to ask a Christian.
Look how dumb you Christians are. You believe that Jesus is God, you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, and you believe in the books of the Bible when all of these were selected in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea. Before that, Christians were Muslims.
You got 2 things confused there. God bless you. Christians were Muslims. Where did that come from?
The Quran.
The word didn't even exist at the time of the Council of Nicaea. There was no Arabic until the 4th century. You probably got that wrong. Now let's continue. Let's go back to the Council of Nicaea. It's obviously you haven't really looked at the Council of Nicaea like you didn't look at the Treaty of Medina. You've got the same problem again. Look and see what the Council...
I'm the same Muslim? Okay.
You're sitting next to me. You haven't changed. Wearing the same pants, wearing the same shirt you did for 10 minutes ago. So let's go back and let's ask. No, don't respond yet.
I'm wearing the same vest under this shirt, just so you know.
I'm not going to talk about your underwear. Let's stick to the faith. You go to the Council of Nicaea and you look and ask, where did they choose any books at the Council of Nicaea? No, that had nothing to do with the authority of Scripture or the canon. There are 3 other lists that predate the Council of Nicaea that have the 29 books that are there. What's more than that, when you look at the Council of Nicaea, it was about Arianism. It's actually about your problem. It was actually whether or not your guy, Muhammad, got it correct or your Quran got it correct. And that's why if you want to talk about the Council of Nicaea, let's talk about whether God is 3 or 1. Or 1 in 3 or 3 in 1. Because the canon of the books was well known by the early church. That's the beauty of the canon. And that's why they, the criteria they had, the five criteria for the canon, were well established long before even 300 AD. And we know that the first criteria is that it had to have apostolic authority. Second criteria, it had to be written in the same time period as the events that took place. Third criteria, it had to be accepted by the entire church. You can't have one church have one book and the other churches have the other 28. And then the fourth criteria, that it had to change lives. And the fifth criteria, it had to be consistent. Now, if you can find these criteria after the Council of Nicaea, I would suggest that they were all existed long before the Council of Nicaea. So don't use the Council of Nicaea, and don't use Ahmadida, because he was the one that I think that perpetrated and began this whole lie when he said that they had 50 books put on a table, and they shook the table until one book was left remain. Am I correct? So that's where you're getting this idea from. I wouldn't go to Ahmadida on this. I would stick to our early church fathers. They are a lot more consistent.
All right, that's let's move to another one. Kind of what you talked about earlier. Maybe we're going to take a little different slant. Because there's you're going to be our Muslim friend here again, Abdul. You're going to ask my Christian friend this, because you know that as a Muslim, when Muslims often argue with us. And I've heard this before. They say, what, you Christians, you got the KJV, the NIV, the XYZ, all these Bibles. So ask my Christian friend about all his different translations.
We've got one Quran. This is it. This is the only Quran we have. We don't have the NIV or the ESB or the NESB or all these other different Qurans. You look at, here's the NIV. There's about another 23 others that I could go to. Every one of them is different. Why is it we can come up with one book and you have 23? I could even add to that, probably 125 of them. Can you explain that to me? Many different Bibles, only one Quran.
I'm impressed that Jay could say all that with a straight face. Because he knows how silly all that is, right? I actually have more translations. You're talking about translations. I have more translations of the Quran than I have of the Bible. I have shelves of Quran translations for purposes of comparison. So if you're complaining about translations,
not talking about translations. I said one Quran. I said one Arabic Quran.
Yeah, I know you have one Quran in your hand. If you're talking about ESV and NASB and
English NIV. Bibles, I'm not talking about translation. We're keeping to the English language on this one. Why is it they none of them agree? Why is it they can't be consistent? They don't have the same. They don't have the same authors. They're all written at different times for different people in different places. Yet we only have one Quran in Arabic.
You seem to be confusing a couple of issues. One is the translations. Yes, we have many translations of the Bible. We have many translations of the Quran. If you're talking about the underlying versions and claiming that there's only one Quran, well, even if you examine Muslim sources, that's total nonsense. You read Sahih Muslim, entire chapters of the Quran came up missing. Sunan Ibn Majah, verses were eaten by a sheep. According to Aisha, Surah 33.
Those are all very, very weak references you're giving us.
By the way, if you want to toss out Sahih Muslim, great. Don't tell me you know anything about your prophet if your greatest collections of hadith have been corrupted. We could also examine it from a historical perspective, using the principle of embarrassment, namely that if Muslims were inventing stories in Sahih Muslim, they're probably not going to invent stories about entire chapters of the Quran coming up missing. Or if we're talking about Sunan Ibn Majah, Muslims aren't going to invent stories about verses being eaten by a sheep.
I'm not talking about the tradition. I'm talking about the Quran versus the Bible. We just forget about
the traditions. This is your Islamic history of the Quran. Change after change after change after change after change. And unlike something like the Council of Nicaea, in Islam, you actually had a time when there could be universal corruption of the Quran. In the Bible, we have nothing like that, right? There were manuscripts that went out. There was no centralized authority that could take all the manuscripts and change them in some systematic way. In Islam, you did have that time, and it actually happened. Uthman gathered all the manuscripts together, issued out an authoritative version, and then burned all of the evidence. If we had anything like that at any point in Christianity, you would say, look, here's the clear proof that your religion has corrupted your text. But we don't have that. You do. And then if we turn to actual manuscripts today, we don't find that there's one Quran. We find all kinds of differences in the Quran. And combining all of that, one interesting thing your Quran does is affirm the inspiration and the preservation and the authority of my book. The Quran in Surah 3, verses 3 to 4, says that the Torah and the Gospel are his words. Chapter 7, verse 157 claims that Christians and Jews still had the Torah and the gospel during the time of Muhammad. You have chapter 6, verse 115, which says no one can change Allah's words. Chapter 18, verse 27, no one can change Allah's words. So if you're telling me that Allah's words have been changed in the Torah and the gospel, you're telling me your own book is false. And beyond that, why would Allah say in Surah 5, verse 47, that Christians are commanded to judge by the gospel? If the gospel has been corrupted, why would he say in chapter 5, verse 68, that we have no ground to stand upon unless we stand upon the Torah and the gospel? If our texts have been corrupted, how have you not just simply condemned your own prophet and your own revelations? If anything you're saying about my book is true, you've just condemned your own book. You're no longer a Muslim.
He's staying away from the one verse that he doesn't want to talk about. How about chapter 2, verse 79? Beware of those Jews who write with their own hands and call it the book. There is a corruption right there. It's in your Quran.
Well, even if that were claiming, making a claim about textual corruption, it's directed towards Jews. There's not one word of criticism directed towards Christians as to corrupting our text. Two, if you look at what that means historically, according to Muslims and their commentaries, there were people who wrote a false description of the Arabian prophet and then went and claimed that it's part of the Torah in order to lead people away from Muhammad. There is no way that could lead to corruption of the Torah on a global scale, because here you're just talking about one place in Arabia. This would be like me taking your Quran, adding something to it, and then saying, therefore, all Qurans in the world have been corrupted. It would be impossible. And again, not talking about the gospel at all. So, and here again, if you say they did it, then at best you would have a contradiction. If you said the Torah has been corrupted around the world, well, great. Then when Allah says no one can change his words, and when he commands Jews to judge by the Torah, which he did after that revelation in Surah 2, he still commanded Jews to judge by the Torah. Chapter 5, verse 43, long after Surah 2, Jews came to Muhammad to settle a dispute. What was Allah's response in the Quran? Why do they need you, Muhammad, when they have the Torah? That makes no sense if the Torah has been corrupted. So if you're saying it has been corrupted, then contradiction again. Look at the Quran. Look at your book. Contradiction upon contradiction upon contradiction. Wow.
All right. Thank you. Another. Yeah, repeat. Another. So we're going to have you be our Muslim friend, talking to our Christian. Another common thing that I hear, I heard this when I went to a mosque recently, going to a mosque tour. So you're going to ask my Muslim friend this. We're talking about sources. You mentioned this yesterday, and I really kind of want to nail this down for everybody to understand. Sources. So I asked this Muslim guy, you know, sources, and he said, oh, we believe the Quran only. Okay? So, I want you to make a statement. You can ask a question, you know, to our Muslim friend about sources and belief, the Quran, and those other documents that we've been talking about throughout this whole time.
Hello, Jay. I'm a heretical Muslim who only believes in the Quran. And even though I might be killed in a Muslim country for saying this, I reject all the hadith, and yet you keep quoting the hadith to me. How silly are you? Don't you realize Muslims, at least the heretical ones like me, only believe in the Quran, and we get our entire religion that we follow from the Quran? Why are you quoting these other sources to me?
You're talking to the wrong person. I never do quote this hadith. You guys do that. I do stick to the Quran because of this very problem. And I think this is a real shame. In order for you to understand the Quran, you need to go to the traditions. You need to go to Sahih Muslim. You need to go to Al-Bukhari. You need to go to Ibn Dawud. You need to go to Ibn Hisham. You need to go to Al-Tabari. You need to go all of these, the Tafsir, the Tahriq. You need to go to the Sirah. You need to go to the Hadith. Those are the four genres, because you cannot understand the Quran. When you look at this book, you can see. You cannot really understand this book, because not even the scholars can understand 20% of it. So therefore, the traditions are important. The traditions have to go back to it. Wait, am I the Muslim, right?
No, that's fine. Because I'd like you guys
Muslim.
To explain what is in these traditions. These traditions,
I'm the Christian at this time.
They're traditions that we've been talking about, and we're using the word traditions. We're using the word hadith. What's the difference, if any? And what are in those other books that perhaps maybe are not even in the Quran?
But I'm the Muslim responding to this.
Yes, you can.
When you look
you can
at it,
say
it's
that,
like,
but take a little liberty here, because I really want to make sure that we kind of nail that point before we leave.
Okay, very clearly, when you talk, and this is something that all, since I'm the Muslim, I'm going to speak with my Muslim hat on, though I don't believe
the
word I'm
saying. I was the
Muslim.
Oh, it could actually be heretical.
I'm the Christian now.
It could be heretical Muslim versus Orthodox Muslim on this issue.
As the Christian, I would throw this right back on you. Shabir Ali has done this recently. Have you noticed? He has now pretty much rejected the traditions as only a Quran only, which suggests to me that these are becoming so problematic. Your traditions are becoming so problematic, you now have to only refer to the Quran. The difficulty with that is, how are you going to follow this book when you know that much of it cannot be followed? You have to go to the tradition. You're absolutely dependent on it in order to survive. If you're going to be Quran only, then what are you going to do with all the stories about Muhammad? What are you going to do with most everything that refers to how you're supposed to act, walk, talk, eat, drink, and sleep? Because you can't get that in this book. More than that, what are you going to do with only the Quran only? You've pretty much been limited to a 22-year period when it was revealed. If I were you, I'd be careful, because in throwing out all the traditions, you're throwing out pretty much all that you know about what you're to do today. The great thing about it, and this is as a Christian, it's terrific, because that means that we only need to really confront this one book and not get all confused by all the traditional material. I know that David and Sam do an amazing job on the traditional material. I spend most of my time just on the Quran, because there's so much damage you can do just to this one book, and they cannot deny this book. Am I correct? You cannot deny this book. You can deny Bukhari, you can deny some Muslim, you can deny Ibn Daud, Tabari, you can deny them, because they're all nothing more than man's own opinion. But you cannot deny the Quran. So by doing that, it's made our job a lot easier as Christians. Because just by zeroing in on the Quran, just take a look at all the enormous amount of idiocy that's in this book. Just take a look and see what this book does to women. In chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 24, chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 2, verse 282, chapter 2, verse 223 that David talked about earlier, and he didn't even get into the halal marriages in chapter 2, verse 230. There's an enormous much of damage what this book does just to women. Look what it does to men. Look what it does to families. Look what it does to pagans, those who are not Muslim or Christian, even the people of the book. Look what it does especially to the idolaters. There's so much you can use this just to damage Islam. And that's why, if you don't want to spend an awful lot of time on the traditions, stick to the Quran, and you can really preach and bring the gospel as a revelation that not only confronts this book, but is the only antidote to this book and the only alternative to this book.
Oh, just wanted to add a side note, because it's going to depend on the situation and the approaches, but as far as apologetics purposes, it makes perfect sense if you want to focus on the Quran and using the Quran, because then you're not going to run into any problems whether you're talking to a Sunni or Shia and what sources they adhere to and so on. If you're talking to a Muslim, if you're talking to a Sunni Muslim and you've brought up a passage from the Hadith or something like that, and he tries to say, oh, but we only believe in the Quran. In other words, if it's someone who is an otherwise, he's not a heretical Muslim, but is using the I only believe in the Quran, only come at me with the Quran defense, and you want to pin him down to his own sources, then you can say something like, well, how many times a day do you pray? Because the Quran only mentions 3 prayers. 5 prayers a day, that comes from the Hadith. How does one become a Muslim? Oh, by reciting the Shahada. Well, you only have a partial Shahada in the Quran. Your full Shahada comes from the Hadith. So you can get plenty of Islamic practices. Like, what do you do when you go on the Hajj? You're not going to find that in the Quran. You find that in the Hadith. So if you are an Orthodox Muslim, you cannot be an Orthodox Muslim without adhering to some of the traditions. So if you are trying to pin him down on something and he's trying to reject it by pretending to be Quran only, it's one thing if he is Quran only. There are Quran only Muslims. They're regarded as heretical. But if it's an actual Sunni Muslim who otherwise is required to adhere to Sahih al-Bukhari and things like that, and he's trying to just avoid it, and you want to pin him down, then you can ask him some of these other questions.
Good. Thank you for bringing that, because I wanted to make sure that our attenders hear that. Because like when you introduce yourself as the heretical Muslim who believes in the Quran only, that's absolutely true. But yet that is something that Muslims who won't think they're heretical will say to us, like the Muslim did to me in the mosque. And that I asked him that very question. I said, well, really, show me in the Quran where you're supposed to pray. He said, well, I got to get back to you on that. Okay. So yeah, they'll hear that. All right, Abdul, you're going to ask my Christian friend here. It's another commonly asked question, or let me say accusation. The creator of Christianity, the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, when you look at Paul, you will notice that if the whole idea of Trinity comes from Paul, the idea of atonement comes from Paul, the idea of sin and salvation comes from Paul, the idea that Christ is divine comes from Paul. Those are the 4 categories. Those are the 4 primary doctrines of Christianity. We don't see Jesus speaking about any of them. This is entirely a Pauline creation. Therefore, really, Christianity was created by Paul.
Well, you know, we can go through the claims of Jesus about what he was accomplishing on the cross and about his divine nature and things like that. But I have to say, since you're a Muslim, I'm really confused about your position on the Apostle Paul here. If you look at the Quran, Surah 61, verse 14, Allah says that he aided the true followers of Jesus until they became uppermost. So there were people who believed in Jesus, there were people who rejected Jesus, and Allah aided the true followers of Jesus until they became uppermost over the people who opposed Jesus. You can even look at something like Yusuf Ali's edition, where he gives the commentary and says that this refers to Christianity permeating the Roman Empire and becoming more powerful than anyone who had rejected Jesus. So if Allah says that he's going to help the true followers of Jesus until they become uppermost, and the followers of Jesus who became uppermost were what you would call Pauline Christians who believed in the doctrines that you mentioned, then according to your God, those are the true Christians. And if those aren't the true Christians, then he didn't aid and help the true Christians. And so either way, your religion falls apart. I'm sorry.
Yeah, because that is another common objection that you're going to hear from our Muslim friends, is that the Apostle Paul.
By the way, I have a whole video series on my YouTube channel called Paul versus Muhammad. I noticed that Muslims like to point a finger at the Apostle Paul, and there's a reason they point a finger at the Apostle Paul. According to Islam, Jesus is a prophet of Islam. They can't blame him for corrupting something. Jesus' original followers were devout Muslims, according to the Quran. You can't blame him. You can't blame them for corrupting Christianity. So you need someone. And you can have Muslims who will say, Council of Nicaea. That only works with like the most ignorant people, because we know we can trace all these doctrines, Christian doctrines, back to the first century. And so if you want to give an actual intelligent response, then if you want to say that Jesus was actually a Muslim, you basically need someone in the first century who wasn't Jesus, wasn't one of the original apostles, and yet was powerful enough to have an extremely negative influence over all Christianity. The only name they've been able to come up with is the Apostle Paul. So I have like a 27-part series. They're pretty short videos, but I compare Paul and Muhammad in every possible way I can compare them in terms of their life and their things they've done and things like that, their intellectual abilities, their linguistic abilities. So I compare them in every possible way. Paul comes out on top in every possible way I could compare them. I come up with 25 ways of comparing them. Paul won in every way. And so what sense does it make to say, well, the evidence we have doesn't match up with what Islam teaches, therefore Paul must have corrupted it, if Paul turns out to be more reliable than Muhammad in every possible way? This doesn't make sense. So anyway, if you want further study on that, type in Paul versus Muhammad.
Let me say a quick, easy help with Paul. One of the things that Paul does is he expounds on what Jesus already said. What Jesus says, then Paul then applies it to Philippi, Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth. Explain to them that because he's so clear on his explanation, that's why many people have a problem with him. Show that the same thing exists with the traditions versus the Quran. When you look at the Quran, there's very little in here that really you can understand until you go to the traditions that expound upon it. So show that what Paul did is what the Hadith do, and also what the Sita does, and what the Tafsir does, and the Tahriq to the Quran itself. And many Muslims will then understand that's why then there is such a problem with Paul, because he is so clear and he does apply it. And as the application is much clearer in Paul, that's why they jump on him saying that therefore he created it. He didn't create it any more than the traditions created what you find in the Quran. Like with like, and they get the idea.
All right, so I'm going to wrap this up here, and I'm going to turn it over here to either Eddie or Pastor George, but let me just make one quick announcement. That it's tomorrow at 2 o'clock at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. The address is on your agenda that you got here for today. If you turn over, look on the back, you'll see a heading about halfway down called Behind the Scenes. Just the address to the Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. We're gonna do some videos tomorrow starting at 2 o'clock. We're going to just do a series of really short videos. We're going to do some of these very same questions that we did here, so that we're going to record them and post them, and we're going to do some other questions. But George wanted me to extend the invitation to you. You're welcome to attend as we do that tomorrow. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you so much. Thank you.